I would invite you to take your Bibles and join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you've preserved it. And our desire is that you've been pleased with our singing, with our reading. And now, Father, that you would be pleased to open up the truth of your word to each and every individual. Those who have yet to become the sheep of your son's pasture, would they walk out of here with new life in Christ? And Lord, for those who are walking with him, may we be instructed, may we be soft clay in your hand, and if need be corrected, that we would respond, but we all find encouragement as you continue to do the work in us, in our church, in us individual, and that we would leave a mark in our generation as we quickly rush to eternity, that we'd be a people leaving a mark for the gospel in our town, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been winding down this wonderful letter, 1 Thessalonians. This letter is to a model church. This is not a perfect church, but it is a model church. And if you were to categorize this church, it is a church of first love. It is a church that was marked by love for one another. It was marked by conviction of the truth of the gospel, and it was leaving a difference in their culture. They were a church, and they had turned the world upside down, as was their testimony in the book of Acts. And as we come to this last section here, verses 12 through 21, we see the apostle emphasizing the fundamental truth of Christianity, the bedrock of what we are, and that is relationships. Relationships. And these are relationships that he is exhorting them to continue. Because you will see in pastoral fashion, he is not rebuking them for what they're not doing. He is encouraging them. He would ask, he would even say that word, we ask you. And then he said, we would urge you. So there is a warm gentleness about the Apostle Paul as he exhorts them to continue being the model church. And what unfolds in verses 12 through 22 is the whole of the Christian life in relationship. We have in verses 12 and 13 the relationship we are to have with our leaders in the church. We have the relationships we are to have with one another and the world. And that's what we'll look at today with further depth, the relationships we are to have with one another. And then in verse 16 through 22, he would give us a bullet list even of what our relationship with the living God is to be that would manifest itself in our lives one for another. But as you look at this section here, what you're going to see is how the church is supposed to live. It's how biblical Christianity is to be lived out. And we established last week, in order to get to chapter 5 and these instructions of being a biblical church and even being biblical Christians, is there some requirements that we have to have within our own lives as individuals. And never lose sight of this. Your individual spiritual health either enhances the quality of the church or it hinders the quality of the church. And these are the three requirements that are necessary if we're going to heed the instructions of this good church found in chapter 5, verse 12 and 22. Number one is that we must be the sheep of his pasture. Don't assume that. It's healthy to examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. We must be sheep of his pasture that have been transformed by the gospel. Now, how do you know that you've been transformed by the gospel? Well, the first and foremost thing is that we saw in the Thessalonians is that you love to have fellowship and be with God's people. One of the high marks of new birth is that you had this yearning desire to be in the company of godly people. You see, you want fellowship, and this happens all throughout 1 Thessalonians. You will see Paul saying, I yearn for you. You will find the Thessalonians say, with deep affection, we want you to come. And so that's the first requirement if we're going to be biblical in the context of biblical Christianity in the church is, number one, you must be transformed by the gospel. And the gospel, as we would see in chapter 1 of this letter, the gospel always produces a people that hunger for God's people. That's part of the Spirit of God's work in us, placing Christ's love in us that has to be manifested in the lives of other Christians. The second requirement we see if we're going to live these instructions and thus be the church is that that desire to be in Christ and in Christ's people, that desire turns to discipline. And it turns to a discipline of delight in obeying the commands to be with one another. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, how many one another commands are in the scripture? Over 50. And the one another commands are a great way to measure your spiritual health. How active are the one another commands? And the third requirement that we are to have, if we're going to obey these exhortations and to be the biblical church that God would have us to be, is that we must consistently put the interests of ourselves down. Down. The very principle of the Christian life is not self-fulfillment, it is self-denial. And so here we have then the requirements that the Thessalonians passed with flying colors. They were new, they were born again, hence the desire for fellowship. That fellowship was manifested in their tangible love for one another. And thus they consistently were putting their interests, self-interest down for the sake of other believers. Now today we want us to look at verse 14 and 15. And we want to go back and look at sheep-to-sheep relationships. How are we supposed to interact with one another? What does biblical Christianity look like when sheep are being sheep in each other's lives? Well, one thing that we have to, even out of the gate, we have to understand, and this verse is this, is that as a Christian, me, you, as a Christian, I truly exist for you, and you truly exist for others. The Apostle Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. Now, pay attention to this. Individually, members one of another. My very life as a Christian is to be given over to your life. That isn't to say you abandon your interests. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, care for your interests, but not at the expense of neglecting the interests of others. And so this fundamental truth then, if we're going to be sheep on sheep, as God would have us, you must be convinced and believe that you were saved for his people, not saved for yourself. That fundamentally we exist, we were purchased by Christ, for his people. And that's why there is low levels of joy in many Christians, because they haven't got it. They fail to understand that you were purchased by Christ for his people, to be on his mission into a world that people need to be his people. And so that's the first thing to understand, that if we're going to be sheep on sheep, bringing honor to the Lord Jesus and solidifying the witness of the gospel in the culture, we must be convinced that we exist for one another. And paradoxically, is that your greatest joy and your greatest pleasure in the Lord is when you learn to live that. My greatest joy and my greatest satisfaction as a Christian is not when I'm seeking to fulfill myself, but it's when I'm denying myself for the good of others, and in particular for the body of Christ. And I would challenge you in your own life. Ask yourself, does that mark me? Am I a Christian like the Thessalonians who understood that I'd been bought with a price so that I would spend myself in the glorious truth of investing in the sheep of his pasture? Well, and that leads us now to what we really want to look at this morning, found in verse 14 and 15. But I emphasize that for this purpose, is if you haven't got it yet, that you don't exist for you, then this won't happen. It really won't. Ronald Sider said this, quote, "For the early Christians understood that koinonia, fellowship, was an unconditional sharing of their lives with other members of the body of Christ." So how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, Paul is going to give us, first, he's going to give us three groups of people that are always in the church. And this is who we are. And this is how we are to interact with one another. But I want us to think for a minute what you are as a sheep in the Lord's pasture. Because if you really reduce it down to this to a single statement, is that we will learn to do what Paul says in the Thessalonians we're practicing when we see each other always in the light of being a sheep in his pasture. Now, sheep is a big issue in the Scripture. I would argue that the most favorite animal of God in the Scripture is sheep. Is sheep. Over 500 times you're going to find reference to sheep. But what are you as a sheep? I'm assuming that you've been changed by the gospel and you have a deep desire to be biblical in your relationships with other Christians. And you may be asking, well, how does that flesh itself out? Always, and I say this to me and to you, always remember that other Christians are sheep. They are sheep in his pasture, as you are. Well, what are the characteristics of sheep? Sheep. Gary Richman was a former zookeeper and a veterinarian assistant at the Los Angeles Zoo, and he wrote a book about 30 years ago. He wrote a book called All God's Creatures, Spiritual Lessons from the Animals in the Bible. And this is what he said by his professional expertise, his observance of sheep. He listed 9 qualities of literal sheep. Now, as I read these off to you, I want you to think about your spiritual experience. And by the time I get through the first 4, you're probably going to smile and say, yeah, that's me. And then after I get to the 6th one, you're probably going to say, I now see why the Lord calls me a sheep. This is what Gary says based on his professional expertise of dealing with literal sheep. Number 1, sheep require the most care and supervision. Is that not true of us? We are in constant need of the Lord as our shepherd, constantly. Number 2, sheep are compelled by mob instinct. They go with the flow. They go with the crowd, even if the advice and the direction is bad. Number 3, sheep are highly susceptible to fear. Sheep are cowards. Have you been afraid recently in what's going on in the world? Have you been fearful in circumstances in your life? That's what a sheep does. Fourthly, sheep are timid. Sheep are timid. They do not like to take risk. They're afraid to venture out. Think in your walk with the Lord Jesus, how many times that he has challenged you to step out in faith, but you have been timid, that you have been fearful. The 5th characteristic of literal sheep that applies to us in our relationship with one another as spiritual sheep is that sheep, and I'm not insulting you, I'm just quoting the author, sheep have low animal intelligence. So please, don't get up and leave. I'm not calling you dumb. But sheep have a low animal intelligence. The next characteristic of sheep that applies to us spiritually is that sheep are very destructive to pastures. They don't trim grass, they destroy it. And how many churches, sadly, the carnage is deep and wide and lasting because sheep have destroyed relationships and not fostered them. The 7th characteristic of sheep, they are extremely stubborn. Again, I'm not insulting you, but how many times has the Lord had to take you back into remedial classes because you didn't get it right the first time? Number 8, sheep are vulnerable to predators. They panic when confronted. They panic when confronted. And finally, I chuckled at this one to think in my own life how many times this has been true. Sheep have a great ability to get their wool dirty. They have a great ability to get their wool dirty, and they will stay that way till someone cleans them up. Sounds like the need of the high priest, the Lord Jesus, as our shepherd. So those are some of the characteristics. And I want you to think as we work through here, these things that Paul would tell us we are to be to one another as sheep, I want you to always look at yourself and look at other Christians as we are, not what we expect of them or not what we want of them. is we are the sheep of his pasture with all the characteristics, not necessarily good, of literal sheep. And I firmly believe until there is an authenticity in the church of Jesus Christ and we don't deal with each other, if we don't deal with each other as sheep who always get in trouble, if we deal with each other like self-righteous sinners, we have nothing to offer the world. Nothing. If we allow pride and preference to dictate sheep conduct, number one, we're not going to be authentic, and number two, we're going to be hypocritical. As I understand and deal with you as you are sheep in his pasture, then you must understand and look at me and deal with me as a sheep in his pasture as well. And how does the Lord Jesus deal with you? And how does the Lord Jesus deal with me as sheep in his pasture? J.C. Ryle said this: our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock, yet he bears with them all and casts none away. Happy is the Christian who has learned to do likewise with his brethren. Friends, we cannot hope for revival, nor can we hope for healthy relationships vertically and horizontally unless we see each other as we really are, sheep of his pasture. And Paul is going to now, in verses 14 and 15, he's going to give us three categories of sheep. And he's going to show us, as he shows the Thessalonians, that we have a personal responsibility to each other in these categories. And he's going to say, if we look at it in verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish or warn the idle. That's the first group of sheep, lazy sheep. Encourage the faint-hearted. That's the second group of sheep, discouraged ones. And the third one, he would say in verse 14, help the weak, and that is the struggling sheep. And then in verse 14 and 15, he's going to tell us how we are to treat each other in those categories. And there will not be a time in your life as a Christian that you will not be in one of these three categories. You will be a lazy sheep. I didn't insult your intelligence. I'm not calling you dumb, and I'm not calling you lazy. I just know that we fight the weakness of the flesh. We fight the temptations of the world. And more often than not, when it comes to the discipline in life, is that we are more prone to be disciplined to our employer in the secular world and cut corners on our spiritual lives. And why is that so? Because we're lazy. Because we're lazy. And Paul would look at these Thessalonians and he would say, admonish the idle. Warn the idle. So that's the first category we want to look at. And I would confess this is the most uncomfortable category to talk about. I'd rather talk about the other two, which are more positive. And that itself is a problem. Because as sheep in his pasture and as people in general, we don't like conflict. We don't like conflict. We will run from conflict at the expense of our health with the Lord Jesus. And when it comes to lazy sheep, do you realize that you have a responsibility to warn lazy sheep? Paul uses a strong word there. It means to admonish, and that means to warn. The reason why it's uncomfortable, because no one likes to be corrected. No one likes to be warned. No one likes to be pointed the blemishes in their life. And the reason why that is so, well, a couple reasons. Number one, it's because of the fall in the Garden of Eden and pride got settled into us. I get very defensive. I don't like to be corrected. I don't like for someone to point out blemishes in my life. I know I need that. But let me ask you a question. If God has commanded us to correct one another, to warn one another, and we don't do that, how do we respond when he corrects and warns us? He's constantly in the business of what? Correcting us. Changing our course. The shepherd carries a rod and a staff for a reason. And so when it comes to our relationships with one another, we are actually responsible to provide warning and correction when we see one another going off the rails. Now, the context that Paul was talking about in verse 14 is that there were some people in the Thessalonian church that were refusing to work, literally work. In many ways, it is happening today in our country. But Paul was admonishing these believers, say, listen, you got some lazy Christians that they don't want to work. He actually uses the word that says they're freeloading. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. For we've heard that some among you are idle, not busy at work, but busybodies. And so the context is that he's telling Christians that you bring a discredit to the gospel if you're not working. That if you have a poor work ethic and you're not willing to work and you cut corners in your place of employment, you are bringing discredit to the gospel. And he's saying to these Christians, you got lazy people in your church, admonish them, warn them, because it's not about them, it's about the testimony of Jesus Christ and about the gospel. The most important and the most strategic thing you can do in the culture, in your work, is be the best. There'll be much to say about a Christian whose work ethic is above reproach, who gives the boss their due, who works hard. And Paul tells these Christians, listen, you got some there that are not doing it. Now, how comfortable is that? How comfortable is it to be corrected? As I mentioned, it's not comfortable at all. And the reason why we don't do it, I mentioned because of the fall and pride that has conflict. But do you know why that we don't get into the lives of each other where it's comfortable enough to correct? It's because we're not in each other's lives. It's extremely difficult for me to receive a warning and a correction from a believer who's not investing in my life. There's just a falsehood about that. There's just a disingenuousness that someone wants to correct me, but why don't you get into my life first and know what I'm going through and then help me? And hence the strength of the church will be in our relationships of sheep on sheep. And Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And there's no better friend that is invested in your life and loves you enough that when they see you drifting in your spiritual life, and by the way, if you're leaning on your own understanding to evaluate your spiritual life, you're in serious danger. We are warned constantly, never rely upon yourself. Never trust your heart. You need people in your life, strong sheep, who can speak into your life. And when you start to drift and you start to lose the discipline and you think, well, I'm okay, you be very, very afraid of that. He's given us the community and one another and sheep on sheep so that we will keep each other on track. And if you and I are just sheep at a distance with one another, and we're not investing in one another, I'm going to be very reluctant to receive correction from you because you really don't know what I'm going through. I hesitate to use a personal illustration, but I'm going to. Because we had a visitor to come to church. This was a while back. And as soon as the sermon was over, the individual was standing in the back, and I walked back to him. He says, can I have a word with you? And I said, sure. And I said, thanks for coming. And he commenced to take the next 5 minutes and tell me everything that was wrong with my sermon. He commenced to tell me everything that I missed from the text. And he even went as far as says, you need to get in front of your people next week and correct it. I wanted to look at him and say, and who are you? I would admit I took a hard time with that initial barrage. But if it would have been someone that has invested in me, and I got men in this church that have done that, if it would have been someone that loves me enough that took me aside, I would have been more keen to listen to that. So lazy sheep, spiritually it applies to all of us. As I mentioned, we deal with the weakness of our flesh, temptations from the world, the weariness of life. And what you need is someone in your life that they see you. You've missed church 2 weeks, 3 weeks. You're here one. You're not here for three. You don't pray. You're not in the studies. When you need people in your life can say, hey, that's not what the Bible says of us. I love you so much, I need to tell you, you need to get back on track. That's what he's telling these individuals about the physical realm. How many times in the scriptures are we told in our one another's to come alongside and be that voice of correction, that voice of love? That's what the strength of the church is, because if you're trying to do this Christian life as a lone ranger, you're already defeated. Christ formed a community, a body, and we're all prone to being lazy sheep. I'm prone to be a lazy sheep. And I need people that will check on me and invest in me and say, hey, how's your prayer life? How's your marriage? It isn't about just getting up here weekly and preaching sermons. It's not even about you just attending church. It's about life on life that helps us when we don't feel on top of the game. We are responsible for each other. The reason why that we don't do it nearly as the level that God commands of us is because we're afraid of conflict. We're afraid of conflict. But beloved, God has given us the command to be in each other's lives. He's given us the command to urge the idle, to love one another. And so if we're going to be the sheep of his pasture, healthy sheep, then we must be willing to confront each other in those seasons of laziness. Those seasons when, you know, it's the world has weighed us down and we just don't feel like it. That's the first group of sheep that Paul would address to. Now look at verse 14, the second group. And that is discouraged sheep. Discouraged sheep. And we urge you, brothers, admonish or warn the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. It also translates feeble-minded or discouraged. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. Encourage the faint-hearted. The word encourage, it means to give courage. To give courage. There will never be a time as a Christian in this world that there won't be another sheep that needs your ministry of encouragement. In this room right now with 100 of us or so, whatever that is number is, there's a large percentage of people in here that need a voice of encouragement. There are people here that are maybe sitting right beside you that are downcast. The Thessalonians were some of them. Why would Paul say encourage the faint-hearted? They were suffering persecution. They were being pressured by their kinsmen. The Jews were persecuting them. They were suffering. So there would have been the temptation to discouragement. And Paul says, encourage one another. I'll give you a piece of spiritual advice. That when you're discouraged and you're even depressed as a Christian, you know one of the quickest ways to drive that cloud away is to forget yourself and go serve somebody. Is to forget yourself and go encourage someone. When you want to get in that little circle of self-pity, pull back the blanket, get on the phone, and call someone and encourage them. It's amazing how forgetting yourself and denying yourself has a liberating effect in your life. The ministry of encouragement. Because as I mentioned, every one of us will fall into these three categories. They were so in the Thessalonian church, they'll be so in every healthy church. All through church history, there have been lazy Christians. There have been discouraged sheep. And the way that God deals with sheep is on sheep. God comes to us and he ministers to us, but he doesn't minister to us in isolation. He ministers to us as sheep on sheep. When the Lord Jesus teaches us how to pray, what does he say? Our Father. Our Father. What did he say to encourage Mary Magdalene at the resurrection? He said, don't touch me. I've yet to go to my Father and your Father. There's that community that Christ stresses. And as I mentioned, the weakness of our church will be revealed in the shallowness of our relationships. Because biblically, you can't justify not being involved in sheep life. And again, it's exciting. And so if you're kind of on the outside and you're not, let me encourage you to take the plunge. Find yourself faithful to the things of God. Carve out the Lord's Day to be the Lord's Day, morning, evening. Pray with other Christians. Immerse yourself in the things of God with other sheep. You will grow. And you will know joy in greater measure. And you'll also be prevented from being a lazy sheep for a long period of time. Because when you're around sheep that aren't lazy, it's infectious. It's infectious. But back to this discouraged sheep. The prophet Isaiah would give two images that Jesus would quote in Luke's gospel, in Matthew 12 as well. And the prophet Isaiah says, this is what we are. And this is what the Lord Jesus will not do. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. The image of a bruised reed and a smoldering wick is that of weakness, of frailty. Pick up a reed, snaps off very easily. A flickering wick, just blow on it, it goes out. That's what we are. That's what we are, sheep. We are weak. We are easily broken. And that's what discouragement does for us. It puts us on the precipice of being broken, of being snuffed out. And what does the Lord do? He says, reach into my sheep. Give them the word of encouragement. Enter into their lives. Because someday, beloved sheep, you're going to be discouraged and you're going to need that sheep to speak into your life. Here's a wonderful example. Remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son, when he first went off, you know the story well, we won't read it all. But when he went off, he was not a bruised reed. He was not a smoldering wick. He was a self-made man that had a lot of money that he never earned. And he went into town and he blew it all. And in the process of trying to find satisfaction in the things of the world, and by the way, that's what God will do. He will allow us to go off on a fool's journey of trying to find satisfaction and contentment in human relationships and human attainments. He will allow us to go to that so that we'll wake up someday like a prodigal and say, what a fool I've been. There is nothing under the sun apart from the love of Jesus Christ and intimacy with Christ is going to satisfy your soul. Nothing. So young people, save yourself a lot of energy and a lot of money and a lot of time by don't going down the path of the world and trying to find contentment because it's not there. And for some of us who are on the back end of that, it's not too late to say enough of this foolishness. It's Christ and Christ alone. Well, the prodigal got to that. The prodigal got to the point where it wasn't working. So what did he do? You know the story. He said, I'm going back to my dad. And I imagine that as he's walking back, he's going through the script. This is what I'm going to say. I don't know if he's going to take me back, but this is what I'm going to say. And what happens when his dad sees him? But when he came to himself, the son, when he realized he was a bruised reed and a smoldering wick, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, rehearsing the script, what do we read? His father saw him. That means he was looking. He saw him, he felt compassion, and he ran and he embraced him. I'm sure the son is now trying to unload the script, and his dad is going to rudely say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Welcome home, boy. That was a shot of encouragement to a very discouraged young man. Matthew Henry, as only Matthew Henry could say, of the prodigal father, his father saw him. They were eyes of mercy. He ran to meet him. They were legs of mercy. He put his arms around his neck. They were arms of mercy. He kissed him. They were kisses of mercy. He said to him, they were words of mercy. Bring here the best robe. They were deeds of mercy. Wonders of mercy, all mercy. Oh, what a God of mercy is He. Friend, that's exactly what sheep do on sheep. They show mercy. They do mercy, merciful deeds. They lift up the downcast. They come alongside those who are drowning in the seas of discouragement. There was a story of a steam liner. It was in 1878. It happened September 3rd on the River Thames. The SS Princess Alice, she collided with a coal-carrying ship in the river. Between 600 and 700 people died, all from the steamer. It was the greatest loss of life of any British inland waterway shipping accident. But there's an interesting story to this. As these people were agonizing in the River Thames, and they were drowning, and they were dying, there were two ferrymen. They had a long day, and they were tying up their boats for the night. The sound of the collision riveted through the night. The cries of the perishing was loud. One of the ferrymen said, "I am tired. I'm going home. Besides, no one would see me in the fog anyway." He justified no action. Christian, don't justify your lack of involvement in other Christians, because you can't. The ferryman says, "No one's going to hear. It won't matter." So he went home. At the Board of Inquiry, investigating the crash, the two ferrymen showed up. I haven't told you about the second one yet. The first one, who didn't do anything, was asked, "Did you hear the cries?" "Yes, sir, I did." "What did you do?" "Nothing, sir." The head of the inquiry says, "Are you an Englishman? Aren't you ashamed of yourself?" He bowed his head and said, "Sir, the shame shall never leave me till I die." The other ferryman was also interviewed. They asked the same question, "What did you do?" "I jumped into my boat and I pulled for the wreck was with all my might. I crammed my boat with women and children, and when it was too dangerous to take even one more, I rowed away, sobbing, crying to God, 'Oh, for a bigger boat.'" Beloved, you are a lifeboat to other Christians. I am a lifeboat to other Christians. It's my responsibility. It's my privilege. And to be as bold as direct as I can, to not be involved in other Christians in the ministry of warning the lazy, encouraging the discouraged, it's simply disobedient to the commands of God. And maybe that's why we haven't seen revival. And maybe that's why we are not thrilled about church. And maybe that's why we're not moved to pray earnestly to the Lord of God, the Lord of heaven, that He would send forth revival. Maybe it's because we're not being obedient as He would have us to be, as sheep on sheep. There's a third category. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. So then this church, this good church, they weren't afraid to confront one another with laziness because they loved one another. And by the way, I want to add this to you, because I know how hard it is to confront. It's not comfortable. And the reason why, again, another reason why it's not comfortable is because we may not like the response of someone that we're correcting. But remember this, you're not responsible for their response. And if it's a correction of the Lord, you're not responsible if they get defensive and attack you. You are responsible to obey. He's responsible, and they are responsible to Him for their response. Here's a third group, though. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Not only are we responsible to warn the lazy and encourage the discouraged sheep, but we are to come alongside and help struggling sheep. And by the way, that's all of us. If you're a sheep today and the pastor of Jesus Christ, you struggle. You got areas in your life, you struggle. Look what he says. "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." Help the weak. What's he saying here? This isn't the discouraged. There's a different category of people here. To help the weak, he is pointing to those who are struggling in some area of weakness. And it may very well be that they are struggling with fear. They were persecuted. Remember, young Christians, they're persecuted. They don't know it all. They had some problems in understanding the second coming and the death of loved ones. So there may very well have been the weakness of sheep, and they're struggling because they're afraid. Which one of you have not been afraid in the last 18 months of your life? You know the very first emotion that Adam and Eve displayed after the fall of the garden? There are actually two. And this had been the haunt of every human being since. It's a result of the fall. The two emotions that came forth were shame and fear. Remember what happened? They tried to hide from God. That's just insanity. And so they're out there, and the Lord says, Adam, where are you? It wasn't because the Lord didn't know. And what did Adam say? He says, we knew we were naked. That's shame. And we were afraid. That was sinful fear. It could very well be that the Thessalonians are struggling with sinful fear. And what does Paul say that we're responsible for? To help them. Now, the phrase help the weak, it means to lay hold of. It means to grab a hold. And it has the context and has the imagery that when you find a struggling Christian, and because we know each other, we know those who are struggling, it means that you're going to grab a hold of somebody and you're not going to let go. Whether it's 2 o'clock in the morning, whether it's Sunday morning, or right after church and someone is needing a friend and your lunch plans get disrupted because that they need a friend, that means you're going to hold on to them. And that's what he says sheep do. Sheep help the weak. They come alongside and they grab a hold and say, I will not let you go. How encouraging is that? To have people, Christian brothers and sisters who love you so much that they know you, and when they see you drifting, they see you maybe at lazy habits, they reach out to you and they say, I love you so much. One, I'm going to warn you, this is a bad path you're on. But secondly, I'm going to grab a hold of you and I'm not going to let go. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus does to us? Doesn't the Lord Jesus lay hold upon us from eternity past and brings us into the sheepfold, and he says, my sheep know me and they will never perish. Prime example of this helping one another is that of David. David. Jonathan was a friend, as you know. 1 Samuel 23:15, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. He was paralyzed with fear. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David. That's what sheep do. They don't wait. They aggressively go. And Jonathan went to David, and the scripture says he strengthened his hand in his God. How did Jonathan do that? He told him the truth of who God was. He told him the truth of his love for David. Every one of us have the ability to be in the ministry of encouraging one another and helping the struggling. Why? Because by virtue of the Spirit of God and the Word of God within us, we can now reach out and say, I won't let you go. God has given a promise, I won't let you go. So, that's life on life. That's what healthy churches do. They serve one another. Because first, they know. They know that we exist for one another. Secondly, they also know that we're sheep together. And as sheep, we're pretty messed up. And so we need each other. We need each other to help us when we're lazy sheep. We need each other to help us when we're discouraged sheep. And we need each other to help us when we're struggling sheep. The type of sheep that will come alongside another sheep with dirty wool and say, I'm not going to let you go. You may yell at me and you may get on my case, but I'm not going to let you go. Love you too much, not going to let you destroy yourself. But quickly then, how does this happen? Look at verse 14 and 15 of 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm just going to give these to you quickly. How do we do this? How do we serve one another as lazy sheep, discouraged sheep, struggling sheep? just like Jesus serves us. And how does he do it? Three ways. Now notice at the end of verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak," and there the next two words are key. Be patient. Be patient. So how do we serve one another? First and foremost, through much patience. Much patience. Now, when I encourage you to get involved in each other's lives, I've had to painfully learn this because I didn't do it. You're not getting involved in someone's life to fix them. You're not the fixer. I'm not the fixer. I think early in my ministry, it was one of those that I could meet with someone and say, "Okay, now you do this, read this, and hey, I'll see you next week." That's pretty callous. That lacks love. And so when you're going to deal with other sheep, always remember how the Lord deals with you. Apart from the cross of Calvary, if you were to ask me what are the two greatest displays of God's love to us, obviously it is the cross of Calvary, the God-man taking our sins. Obviously the gospel is the greatest act of God's love to us. But do you know, and think about this, do you know what the second greatest display of his love is to his people? It may very well be his patience. His patience. Look in your life how patient he has been with you. Look how many times you have not been the best of sheep. And how many times he's looked at you and say, "See that gate? Get out of the pasture." Never. Never. Why? He's the sheep of the pasture. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And no sheep will he lose. So when you're dealing with one another in the relationship we have, always remember that we are sheep. And that to deal with one another patiently, with much patience, always thinking how Jesus deals with you. It is never, ever right, and it reveals a very sick heart when we will write off other Christians. When we'll write them off, or we'll just show a loveless display of indifference to them. It is never right to write another Christian off. Here's a second one. Look at verse 14 as well. Here's a second way that we are to handle one another's sheep. Not only with great patience, but with impartiality. Impartiality. "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, do it like Jesus." Be patient. And then he says, "with them all." The implication there is partiality, is not showing impartiality. Is that there's no favorite sheep. We're all the sheep of his pasture. One of the aspects of the theme of VBS this year, one Savior, one race. And if you look at our world today with what's going on out there that's attacking the church and may very well be one of the greatest threats to the church, the critical race theory, is we got to be very careful. There is one race. There's the human race. And there's one Savior. And we deal with each other impartially. Paul would tell the Thessalonians, be patient with everybody. All people. And by the way, if you are showing partiality towards sheep because maybe someone offended you or hurt you and you are showing partiality, then that issue isn't between you and the sheep. It's between you and your God. Because your God is not showing partiality to his sheep. And if God doesn't show partiality to us, how can we possibly show partiality to one another? There's a requirement to be a Christ servant in this line too. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone." Kind to everyone. Partiality has destroyed many of churches. And it has fractured sheep-to-sheep relationships where some sheep never recover and they live the rest of their life with joylessness about them because they've shown partiality to sheep. I wanted to put a plug in. Francis Schaeffer preached a series of sermons, 16 sermons titled "No Little People." Read them, all of them. Schaeffer said this: "Our attitude towards all people should be that of equality because we are common creatures. We are of one blood and kind. As I look across the world, I may see every man as a fellow creature, and I must be careful to have a sense of equality on the basis of this common status. We must be careful in our thinking not to try to stand in the place of God to other men. We are fellow creatures. And when I step from the creature-to-creature relationship into the brothers and sisters in Christ relationship with the church, how much more important, because we all have the same Father. Orthodoxy, to be a Bible-believing Christian, always has two faces. It has a creedal face and a practicing face. And Christ emphasizes that there is to be the case here. Dead orthodoxy is always a contradiction in terms. And clearly that is to be here. To be a Bible-believing Christian demands humility regarding others in the body of Christ. We are all creatures. One Creator. And as the sheep of His pasture, there is one Lord. And we are equal in the flock. And thus we treat each other with impartiality. And finally, we'll close with this. Also in verse 15. So how do we handle each other as sheep? Correcting lazy sheep? Encouraging discouraged sheep and coming alongside struggling sheep, we do so first and foremost like Jesus, with patience, with impartiality, and finally, for good. For good. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. Notice the words always. Always seek to do good. Friends, never serve another sheep for self-gain. Never serve another sheep for what you can gain in the relationship. Always serve for the good of them, not for what you get out of it. What you get out of it is the joy and the delight of knowing that you've obeyed your Lord. And I'm not sure there's any greater satisfaction in life than to know that you're obedient to your Creator and your Redeemer. Well, I want to close with a question for self-examination. And I want you to think about this. Since the Lord desires and demands that our relationships with one another be a sheep, that we admonish one another, that we encourage one another, and that we strengthen one another. If you as an individual sheep are not into those depths of spiritual relationships with other Christians, you need to ask the question in this vein. Why not? If you're not enjoying biblical Christianity with a depth of relationship with other Christians where you are speaking in each other's lives and helping each other along this warfare, if you're not involved in that, ask yourself the question, why not? Because the answer, if you are not, is simply this. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And there's no greater joy than obeying the Lord. May God help us. Father, thank you so much for the clear instruction from your book. Thank you that you've made us the sheep of your Son. And Lord, if there's someone here that's not, please show them the need of the gospel. Show them that they need to run to Christ, to get forgiven, to know salvation, to become new creatures, that they could become sheep in his pasture. And Lord, for us who are the sheep, if we're negligent in these relationships, that we don't even know each other to the beyond a shallowness on a Sunday, please forgive us for such neglect and allow us to see that the most important thing in life is truly the eternal and spiritual. And may that permeate in all of our relationships, in our families, in our church, in our community. And help us not to forget, Father, the great love that you've given us so that we can be called the sheep of his pasture. In Jesus' name, amen.